They looked to the wilderness and they saw the glory of God. Both the reading from Exodus this morning and the parable, which Jesus tells in Matthew's gospel, present situations that are so typical of our own cultural situation that they can almost embarrass us. They hold up a mirror to human greed and our propensity to grumble and complain rather than to give thanks. But if we look to the desert, the most barren place imaginable, where nothing is, we see the glory of God. Well, it took them a while to figure that out, years, in fact. But the Hebrews were freed from slavery and then couldn't or didn't find food. Rather than express gratitude for God's gift of freedom, they grumbled and gossiped and made Moses angry with their dissatisfaction. God came through with bread and quails, and yet later they continued to grumble and complain about the detestable food that God gave them. In the parable of Jesus that Matthew records, the people who were paid the proper wage after working for the day were also dissatisfied and grumbled because the landowner was generous enough to give those who worked fewer hours the same wage. Probably because the landowner knew they needed it. Both readings contrast God's incredible generosity and love with human dissatisfaction and greed. But it's a gospel parable that I want to look at more closely because it reflects our own contemporary society so clearly. Jesus was speaking to a rural culture, a culture where people worked the land or lived at the edge of the desert. But his words are just as meaningful in our own urban society where laborers may be going into factories or marketplaces or offices or hospitals or schools rather than into the fields. It reminds me of a time decades ago before I joined the Sisterhood when I used to volunteer at a drop-in center at the cathedral in Detroit. And among the many desperate people who came were the unemployed who had failed at finding meaningful work or any work at all. We volunteers had a list of places to which we could refer them that hired day laborers. But when jobs in the auto industry had started to dry up, and that was actually what was causing many of them to come, we often had folks come in who day after day stood in line at the factories or construction companies and were not hired. Unlike the landowner in Jesus' parable, no one came out to invite these men to come in and work even for the last hour of the day. All that we could do was to offer food stamps, bus fare, and other small things to help them stay afloat. And food. We had a great food bank. Jesus holds up the landowner in this parable as an example of the kingdom of heaven. Not only does the landowner give everyone an opportunity to work, but the last laborer to come is paid the same as the first. This is an example of pure grace and presents us with an image of God who loves us all equally, like a good parent, regardless of the quantity or even quality of our work. God desires us to do our work well out of gratitude and love, not in order to earn God's love. Our work is a response to God's generosity, not a way of getting God's love. It's the same in a good marriage or friendship or partnership or community like ours. We don't earn love. We can't earn it from each other or from God. If it's really love, we are loved without condition, no matter what we are able to do or don't do. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't correct children, for instance, or discipline them. It doesn't mean that we don't help them grow into moral, kind, compassionate human beings. it doesn't mean that there isn't formation in the Christian church or in religious communities. It doesn't mean that we don't help people to do their best. It doesn't mean that we aren't accountable for our actions. But what unconditional love does mean is that we are loved for who we are, not for what we do. The effect of this knowledge, of really taking it into our hearts and understanding it there, can be life transforming. We live in a work-oriented society where people are reluctant to retire because they so easily lose their sense of worth. What is there? Who am I if I don't have my work to do? There are people who believe they are worth more if they're at the top of the corporate ladder than at the bottom. But status is not the way that God relates to us. It is who we are, not where we are in a hierarchy, not what our family of origin is, or how clever we are, or how much money we make, or what skills and knowledge we have to offer our communities, or how many friends we have on Facebook or anywhere else. If we take unconditional love seriously, we will know that it does not mean treating everyone exactly the same. Treating everyone with the same concern and generosity, in fact, often means not treating them the same in practical ways. It's a paradox. But this idea is shrined in a number of places in the scriptures and also in the rule of St. Benedict, which inspired our own sisterhood's rule. And it's there in our own community documents and our customs. So for instance, in the rule of Benedict, Benedict lays out the norms for what monastics are to eat and drink. And then he goes on to say, always make exceptions for the good of the members. And a great example of that is in his chapter called The Proper Amount of Food. He says, it's enough, we believe, to provide all tables with two kinds of cooked food because of individual weaknesses. In this way, the person who may not be able to eat one kind of food may partake of the other. Two kinds of cooked food, therefore, should suffice to all. And if fruit or fresh vegetables are available, a third dish may also be added. Well, I think had Benedict known about all the dietary needs of people today, he would probably have allowed for 5 or 6 dishes at dinner, as we normally have here at the convent, to allow for all the needs that a community our size might need to meet. Vegetarians, meat eaters, vegans, dairy-free, gluten-free, sugar-free, fat-free. It takes a lot of unconditional love on the part of those who make our menus and cook our food to treat us as individuals rather than treating us all the same. That's the paradox of unconditional love. We're all treated equally by being treated differently. There's another interesting example in Benedict's chapter on the proper amount of drink. He says this, it is with some uneasiness that we specify the amount of food and drink for others. However, with due regard for the infirmities of the sick, we believe that a half bottle of wine a day is sufficient for each person. But those to whom God gives the strength to abstain must know that they will earn their own reward. Well, there you go. Abstaining is not required. Fasting is not required. Giving up our favorite food or drink or hobby or friend is not required to prove we love God or get God to love us. God created us in love and for love and desires our health and wholeness, our joy, our abundant life. God created each of us with individuality, with individual needs and desires, and wants to fill us in the way that Yahweh rained down meat and bread for the children of Israel. Only two things are necessary. One is to accept ourselves just as we are, and to receive with thanks, with gratefulness, the gifts that God gives us out of pure love, and to see them even before they come to us sometimes, to anticipate them, to have trust that they will come, to look to the wilderness and see the glory of God. And the second thing that is required of us to live this abundant life that God, in God's unconditional love, offers to us is then to reach out to others, to share our gifts, not in order to win approval or popularity or recognition, much less to deserve God's love, rather to accept the overwhelming generosity of a God who recognizes that the opportunities and gifts of people are different, but none is favored over another. The twofold law of love: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That twofold law of love is what it ultimately comes down to. Love God, not in order to get God's love, but because God loves you, and then love your neighbor, not in order to win points with your neighbor, but because you genuinely care and reach out in compassion. The point of the parable for me is that God treats everyone the same. God's love is based on no conditions and manifests that in two seemingly opposite ways. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven not to a rule and subjects, a ruler and subjects, but to a labor force, where the boss treats each person individually by giving each person exactly the same wages. And St. Benedict, in our own community and the Christian church as a whole at its best, translates that into a seeming paradox that we give everyone according to their needs by not giving everybody the same. Either we receive the same when the input is different, or we receive more when the input is the same. As I was thinking about how it is that we can be satisfied in a culture that is so greedy and so complaining, I was thinking about some years ago when Mark MacDonald, our National Indigenous Archbishop, spent an evening with the sisters. Because his role is to support First Nations communities and other Indigenous peoples in the journey to self-determination within our church as they seek healing from the legacy of the residential schools and much more before that. He supports them in discovering themselves to be the beloved of God in spite of their being overlooked, manipulated, taken advantage of, abused by the culture of power and greed and competition in our country. Because of that, he is so aware of what satisfaction, of what recognition of generosity is really about. He's one of the most humble people I've ever met. In a homily, I had recorded this at the time, in a homily that he gave to us, he said, "If those who live the vowed life, clergy, religious, Christians in general, have anything to say to our culture, it is that power is manifested in weakness. As a church, as Christians, we need to rediscover the strength of what is weak, of what each of us needs. The eternal living flame of God's power of love is manifested only in weakness, not in the clergy or the bishops or lay people emulating secular power." Wow, if our bishops had heard this, I wonder what they would have thought. They too work really hard to share the unconditional love of God, however. Well, at the end of that homily, Bishop Mark got out his guitar. Some of you will remember that, and taught us a rousing song that sums it all up for me. The first two, I'm not gonna read all of it, only a short part of it. The first two lines will sound familiar because they're from an old hymn, but the rest was new to us at the time. "God moves in mysterious ways, blessed wonders to perform. God's steps are planted on the sea, God rides on every storm. God fixed my feet for running and opened wide my eyes. God fixed my tongue so I can say, praise God, I'm satisfied. And then we had this rousing chorus, satisfied with Jesus, satisfied with Jesus. He said he'd be my comfort and he said he'd be my guide. I looked at my hands and they looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied. The writer looked to the wilderness and saw the glory of God. May we all be satisfied, filled with the bountiful, unconditional love of God. Amen.